Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, good, good. My name's Scott Wilson, and Danny's on vacation, right? I think taking in some baseball games. That's a vacation, if you ask me. But I work here at Grace. I'm on staff. My title is the Pastor of Discipleship, and I primarily dabble in our ministry around groups. In fact, that's all I dabble in. And Reengage is one of those groups that we have on our radar. There's support groups. And as you saw, there's a great opportunity ahead of you. Small groups, another big one. We got a training tonight for small group leaders. I see college students in here. Our college groups, I cannot wait for the college thing to start back up again. We love our college groups, men's groups, women's groups. I say that because if you're not in a group, you need to get in one. Because that's where we get some great community. That's where we encourage one another, spur one another on. And what we're going to talk about today, groups are helpful to do the things we're going to look at here. But I wanted to introduce myself to you. And I get the privilege today of diving into 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this chapter, I love it because it strikes at a struggle that we all grapple with on a regular basis as we strive to follow Jesus in the different places that we live, work, and play. It's the struggle of insecurity, of timidity, of shyness when it comes to spiritual things in the company of not yet believers. I struggle with it much like Timothy did as he led the church in Ephesus. And guys, we have an enemy, the devil, who knows exactly how to strike at this Achilles heel in all of us. And he wants to discourage us and make us ineffective and sideline us from the work that God has right in front of us to do. My mother-in-law was one of the most dynamic Italian women I've ever known. I affectionately called her Big Lou. And on a regular basis, Big Lou and I would talk about this struggle in our lives because she shared it as well. What was surprising to me, though, in talking with Big Lou is that I believe she had the gift of evangelism. And yet she was often hamstrung by these feelings of timidity and insecurity. She would often question God's plan and purpose for her life. But as we would circle around the truths that we're going to look at today, it would fan a flame in both of us. And it would ignite a boldness and bring courage to live on mission. And that's my hope for us today. To fan a flame by reminding you of some great things in this first chapter of 2 Timothy 2. That would ignite boldness and courage to live on mission as followers of Jesus where you live, work, and play. So, open your Bibles if you got them, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the bulk of this chapter. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I remember your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, Timothy, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but rather, Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, Timothy, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I also suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Timothy, follow this pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Isn't that a great introduction? Paul and Timothy, wonderful relationship. But Timothy was a man who struggled being timid. We've learned this about him already. Back in 1 Timothy, he was unsure of himself as a leader and given to insecurity. Some of this was simply because he was young and placed in a role as a new but inexperienced leader in this church that Paul planted in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you for being young. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the church in Corinth, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease. For he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Why would they do that? I think his insecurity may have attracted a bit of criticism. Has this guy got what it takes? Can he lead us? Several times in his letters to Timothy, Paul urged Timothy not to neglect his spiritual giftedness, which I assume is not because he lacked the desire to serve, but probably because he lacked boldness and courage. So Paul tells Timothy and us, this is to us, to strengthen our resolve by feeding the flame of the gift God gave us. Look in verse 6. For this reason, Timothy, because of the stuff we've said before, your faith being yours, passed down by your families, hey, it's in you, it's real, I know it. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy was given a gift as a follower of Jesus, the same gift that every follower of Jesus has been given. A courageous spirit, Holy Spirit. Spirit of power and love. Your text might say self-discipline. Mine says self-control. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to stoke this fire. Keep it hot, because if you don't, Timothy, it's going to smolder. Don't quench the spirit. It's a gift from God. Keep fanning it so it stays ablaze. Paul wants Timothy and us to be who God has meant us to be, with God in charge of our lives, not by our own power. We free him to work his power through us and his love and his self-control through us. And everything that Paul says next in this first chapter, everything else that follows serves to explain how to empower that feeding, that gift, that courageous spirit. Let's dive in to verse 8. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Timothy, if you want to empower that feeding, that gift, that courage, don't be ashamed of the name of Christ. Not his teachings, not his model of living, and especially not the cross. In Paul's day, the cross was a source of shame. It was deplorable to all. The Romans used it to horrifically kill criminals. One man wrote that the cross was a scandal. Both Jews and Gentiles viewed the crucifixion as the ultimate emblem of disgrace, dishonor, and shame. But the cross demonstrated, as far as the gospel was concerned, that there is no gain without shame. Jesus paid the salvation for our salvation, and it involved shame. Listen to the words of John Piper describing the shame of the cross. On the cross, shame was stripping every earthly support that Jesus had. His friends gave way to shaming abandonment. His reputation gave way in shaming mockery. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness. His discomfort gave way in shaming torture. His glorious dignity gave way to the utterly undignified, degrading refluxes of grunting and groaning and screeching as he died. There is nothing dignified about being crucified, about the cross. That's why the cross is a stumbling block. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. The gospel of the crucified Savior struck the Jews as blasphemous and the Gentiles is just downright foolishness. We encounter similar attitudes today. People say, you're crazy to believe in the nonsense of the cross. Jesus' teachings are divisive. His morality, outdated. Are you serious? How can somebody like you fall for such nonsense? And in those encounters, don't you find it easy to shrink back? To keep quiet? To lack the courage to boldly claim Christ? I do. I think it's understandable that Timothy would as well. He's a timid, insecure person. He's going to shrink back. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. It's the power for salvation from God to all who believe. Embrace it, Timothy. Proclaim it. And as you do, watch how it will fan into flame this courageous spirit he's planted in you. A spirit of power and love and self-control. To embrace this testimony of Christ is to confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We need someone other than ourselves who can redeem us, someone who can forgive our sins, someone who can pay our debt and restore us to a right relationship with our Creator. To embrace the testimony of Christ is to believe that Jesus is that Savior. And the cross was how God made him our Savior. How God redeemed us, how God forgives us, how God settled our debt and restored us to a relationship with him. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. We must embrace it. And as we do, we can watch how it fans into flame a courageous spirit in each of us. Spirit of power, love, self-control. Next, Paul says to Timothy, if you want to empower that feeding, that gift, that courage, you must be willing to suffer for the gospel. Go again to verse 8. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but what? But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There were some in the church who were ashamed of Paul because he was suffering. Right? He must have done something to get himself in this predicament. Something wrong, or they wouldn't have him chained up. This isn't going to be good. It's going to be guilty by association. We need to step back. This is bringing too much heat. What if this turns bad? Will we suffer the same fate? When you engage the world for Christ, remember you will experience suffering. You won't win any popularity contests. I like what one man said. You will be criticized, ostracized, marginalized, trivialized, stigmatized, and antagonized. You feel that? As you engage the world, don't be surprised when your message about Jesus is opposed. It's always been that way. That's why Jesus told his early disciples, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Americans have probably enjoyed the greatest freedom from religious persecution than any nation in history. But our nation is becoming more and more unfriendly, antagonistic towards the gospel. But suffering for the gospel includes more than just persecution. It actually includes sacrificially using your time, talents, and treasures to share the gospel with others. I don't face the persecution that Paul and Timothy and the early church faced. You probably don't either. I don't worry about my life being taken. Not even like some of our Chinese brothers and sisters whose homes are raided, churches shut down. So, does this apply? Yes. There's more than physical persecution to suffering. The gospel, it means good news. And a definition of it, a short one anyways, is Christ came into the world to save sinners. Right? John 3:16, a bigger definition, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And sharing the gospel, it always costs. It might look like this. You got an empty room in your house? I do. We're empty nesters. I got three of them. My wife threw a challenge out to our small group recently that's kind of rocking the world a little bit. Hey, why don't we use these small, these extra bedrooms in our house to engage the world around us, share the gospel? Why don't we open it up to an international student or a college student or someone in our group's considering a baseball coach at the university who's kind of got an internship going on? How do we help people in need with what we have? Well, that'll cost us something. Cost us some financially. It'll cost us some of our time. It'll cost us as we build a relationship with them over the meals that we provide around our table to create an environment for spiritual conversations. But it's in that cost that the gospel gets shared. It might look like investing your time at the Mentoring Alliance, where you come alongside a young boy or young girl as a mentor so that you might influence and inspire them to know God and become all he wants them to be. Sharing the gospel always costs something. It always involves a form of suffering. But as we put ourselves out there for the benefit of others, it benefits us too. This courageous spirit is fed, it's fanned, it's ignited again. I want to challenge you in two smaller ways, right? Your bedroom might be a little bit too much. The time for Mentoring Alliance, okay, here's some small baby steps. Bless people. This comes out of a book I read called Surprise the World, Michael Frost. You want to get in a rhythm where you put yourself out there with other people in hopes to have spiritual conversations, be a blessing. And his challenge is every week, bless three people. Bless a believer, bless a not yet believer, and then pick between the two, which is the next one for you. And I say, forget the picking. Bless another not yet believer. You got to start thinking about those people in your life. What is a blessing? A blessing is strengthening somebody else, right? You do it through words of affirmation. You do it through acts of service. You do it through giving of gifts. But bless three people a week. Start there. That'll be a sacrifice. You have to suffer a bit. Or another baby step, eat with three people a week. Just have a meal. You're already eating 21 times in a week, or maybe more if you're like me. Some of those meals, you go out. Some of them you have in. Some of them are morning. They're just coffee. It's really not a meal. But do that with three people every week. And of course, Frost would say in his book, get a believer, get a not yet believer, and then pick between the two. Get two not yet believers. Put yourself out there. Because as you do this, as you engage in putting yourself out there for the gospel, the good news, you will have your spirit ignited. You will be emboldened. Next, Paul says, Timothy, if you want to empower that feeding, that gift, that courage, here's something else you can do. Keep a sovereign perspective. Look at verses 9 and 10. The who there is in reference to God. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, Timothy. It wasn't just so we could go to heaven. There's a purpose, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul says, Timothy, I want to make sure you're seeing the bigger picture, that you have a sovereign perspective. When you were saved, it was for a holy calling, not because of anything that you or I had done. It's because of what God did and still wants to do in our lives. Salvation is God's plan to carry out God's purposes in God's grace by God, for God's people to share with the world. And I love this. It was planned before the beginning of time. Paul's writing to Timothy. This is first century. We're centuries past that. Timothy, this was before us. Timothy, this is before the cross. This is before the flood. This is before the fall. This is before creation. God had determined this plan. He was going to put it into motion. All along, his sovereign plan has been to pour out his grace to us through Jesus. Doesn't that just blow your mind? He's saying about that. Jesus over everything. How did this sovereign plan get here? Look at verse 10. Which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It was revealed in Bethlehem. We finally got to see it in the form of a baby. And look what Jesus accomplished. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through this good news. He's shown us how to have abundant life and eternal life. He abolished death, Timothy. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. It took away the sting. It broke the grip. It rendered it powerless in our lives. Sure, we're still going to die. But because of Christ, we can have an eternal future with him and an abundant life now. Our salvation cannot depend on anything we've done. Because before we were able to do anything, God's grace was at work. Before anything was ever created, our salvation rests on God's own purpose and grace. That's good news. That's good news. Paul tells us to cling to a sovereign perspective. Hold on to it with both hands. Don't let go. Remind yourself of it often. It's a great source of courage. And finally, Paul says, Timothy, if you want to empower that feeding, that gift, that courage, know whom, not just what you believe. Know whom, not just what you believe. Look at verse 12. I too am suffering, Timothy, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what was entrusted to me. Paul returns to a thought of not being ashamed. But this time he says, Timothy, I too am suffering. He's speaking of himself. And I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed in. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't say, for I know what I believe. Because Paul was a guy of facts. He's written a lot of the New Testament to us, and his doctrines, his theology, his teachings hinge together so many of the thoughts between the Old and the New Testament and make us just appreciate this rich, sovereign plan that was put in place. But he doesn't talk about the facts he knows. He talks about the one in whom he knows. Because it's infinitely more important to know whom you believe, not just what you believe. Christianity, it's more than a religion. It's more than a philosophy. It's more than a theology. It's a relationship with our Creator through His Son. Something I'm doing to grow in my own relationship with Jesus, again, from the encouragement of that book by Michael Frost, is to read through the Gospels. In addition to everything else I'm doing, make sure I'm constantly reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I do, I observe Jesus in action. His life, I listen to his teachings, I watch how he interacts with people, how he responds to challenging circumstances. And it's helping me get to know him better. If I want to be like the rabbi, I got to know the rabbi, not just facts about the rabbi. You should try it. As you become more acquainted with whom you believe in, you'll become more courageous. This flame inside of you, this gift will be emboldened. Let's conclude with verses 13 and 14. Paul says, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Model it. Be an example to others. Follow it. But Timothy, do it winsomely. Look what he says. In faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Don't be abrasive or obnoxious. And remember, Timothy, you can't do this in your power. So by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Keep fanning it into a flame, this courageous spirit of power. Guys, we can't do this on our own. This isn't a pull up your bootstraps here, guys, and get to work. We got to go get on fire for Jesus. No. We do this in conjunction with the gift that has been given to us. We need this power, but we must fan it. We partner with it, or it gets quenched and it smolders. Here's my question for you. Will you help fan into flame the gift God put in you as his follower? Will you feed it? Will you stoke the fire and keep it hot? I was struck by the testimony of a young preacher from Zimbabwe. You may have heard these words before, but they bear repeating. He pens a treatise that I think sums up Paul's charge to us. He says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am his disciple. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up or shut up or let up until I've stayed up and stored up and prayed up, paid up, and preached up the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's not ashamed. Not ashamed of the name of Christ. He's willing to suffer for the gospel. He has a sovereign perspective. And it sounds like he knows in whom he's believed. Let the encouraging words from Paul to Timothy inspire you today to keep walking by faith in the places where he's put you, where you live, where you work, where you play, to be his witnesses. But you can't do it on your own. You need the Spirit that's been given to you to empower you. And he invites you to join in the fanning of that flame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are encouraged by the teachings today, inspired to trust you and the work you want to do. For those of us who know you, Lord, this has been my prayer all week, that we would fan into flame that gift you put in us. Keep it hot. Let it build and build and build so that the boldness of Christ, not ourselves, is seen by all. For those in this room that don't know you, they don't have this Spirit that you give. They can't fan anything except their own strength. I know you would want them to surrender their hearts to you today. If that's you, would you do that? Would you invite God's Spirit to fill you and empower you? Will you embrace the name of Christ, the work on the cross? Would you trust in what he's done to pay your debt? His plan to restore you to a right relationship with God? Would you let that power of an empty grave, the power that raised him from the dead, be yours through the power of his Spirit in you? All you have to do is invite him in. Jesus, forgive me. Pardon my debt. Break the grip of death over my life. And lead me as a new follower into a better relationship with you. Help me know whom you are so that I might proclaim your name, suffer for the gospel. Help me develop this eternal perspective that changes the whole trajectory of my life. Be my Savior. Lord, we offer both these prayers to you. Amen.